are so glad you've joined us today for our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
But birds do sing to the Lord. But they don't sing like we do. They don't sing like we do. The Hebrew word here is kol, and it means to make a voice or a sound, aloud, a bleating, a crackling, a cry, and all those other definitions there. Birds are appointed to sing, and birds do sing. They just don't sing the same way that we do. Creation and heavens sing. In Isaiah 44:23 and 49:13, you know, when I cut and pasted this up there, I did it from the King James Version. Don't ask me why. It just was a slight on my part. So I usually do the New King James, so it's going to read like King James. And so it says, "Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing. Ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." The word sing there is ranan, and it is a Hebrew word meaning to creak, to shout aloud for joy, to cry out joyfully, to rejoice, to cause to sing. So my question to you is that, have you ever heard creation sing to the Lord? We're here in Colorado. If you ever go out into the mountains and you go out and you're just you out there in nature and there's a little stream going by and you just stop and you listen to the sounds of nature, that is creation singing and giving praise to God. It is. Do we sound like that in worship? We don't. We don't. This word here, that's the word that's used in Job 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, it's the word ranan. And so I do believe that angels sing. I just don't believe they sing like us. That we're also told in the book of Revelation that angels have the sound of many waters, it says. You know? And so the reason why, again, I bring this up is because I believe that all of creation can praise and have their way of singing to God that the other areas of creation do not. That's why it's so beautiful to God when the birds sing and when creation sings and when the angels sing, because they all do it differently, but they're all bringing glory to God. Mankind was made in the image of God. And so we can sing and worship in a way that the rest of creation cannot. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we are exhorted from Genesis through Revelation to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing to him a new song, it says in Psalm 33, verse 3. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Sing praise to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. We're told all through the scriptures to sing to the Lord, to worship the Lord. It's interesting in Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. That's why we worship the Lord as we come together. That's as we come together before we teach the word. We sing. We want to come before his presence with singing. Isaiah 12:5 says, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. In Isaiah 38:20, it says, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. And we're going to sing to him. In Hebrews 2:12, it says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. We're assembled here. I will sing praise to you. I also bring this up because I'm absolutely horrified of what's going on in California, where the government there tells us you cannot sing in church. That makes me extremely angry. It makes me extremely angry. And I want you to know we need to be praying for our Christian brothers and sisters in California. That they, until recently, they couldn't even meet. Okay, they had to meet outdoors. You couldn't even go inside. Just recently it was said, okay, now you can come back, but only 25% capacity. Okay, and you still can't sing in church. That's evil and wicked to the core. Okay, and I'm here to tell you something, and I've been telling this to you for years. I told this to you 5 years ago. If Hillary Clinton got elected president, I would be arrested for hate speech within 2 years. We got a reprieve for about 4 years there. And I'm here to tell you something else that's still coming down the road. I still believe that now, with this administration, that is still going to happen. In the next 2 or 3 years, I really believe that our Christian rights are going to be attacked. You know? And you think it's just going to happen in California that you can't sing? I'm very concerned about what's going to happen here. And as I told you before, the moment the governor or the government says that you cannot assemble publicly as a church outside your walls, we will assemble publicly. The moment they say you can't teach Bible studies in the park, we will teach Bible studies in the park. The moment they say you can't sing in church is the night that we have a worship service. Because we're going to obey God and not man. You clap, but you better be here when we have that. So I'm not the only one being cuffed, taken away. Okay? But understand that. All right? And this is why we're meeting right now. We do have a service, mask only, 6 feet, your distancing, and everything else, for those who are very high risk. But our governor has also said, you're not supposed to meet. And you are only to meet at such capacity. And you should have social distancing. And everybody should wear masks. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. I am not going to hinder people from coming to church. I'm not going to tell them, oh, by the law, we can only have so many people here. And so because of that, yeah, sorry, those of you standing at the door, come to next service. If that's not available, try the following week. And I'm not going to keep people from being able to come to church. That's not biblical. That's a dumb man mandate, okay? But I have my orders from God to say, open the doors, let the people come in, let's give them the word of God, we are going to worship, and we are going to sing. And I've mentioned to you, we will never close those doors again. Dave, wonder if the virus gets to the point where it's killing 50% of the population. We will still be open, and people can take the risk of coming in here so we could pray with them, encourage them in the word of God, and especially those who don't know God that needs to run to the church to ask what's happening, we are going to be here. But Dave, wonder if people die because they're in your presence and you have COVID and everything else. Well, hopefully they know Jesus. Because when you die knowing the Lord, what's the downside to that again? What's the downside? Do you realize that during the Black Plague, during the Spanish flu, all those kind of things, the church's doors were open, and pastors and ministers ministered to those who were dying. And guess what? Many of those pastors and ministers died doing what they are supposed to do. Church doors open. We're here to minister because we're talking about eternity here. We're not talking about the temporal. Everybody dies. Do you know Jesus or don't you? That's why this is so important. That we do what God's word says. And God's word says, do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. So we're going to be open. God's word says to sing. So we're going to sing. That's God's word. This isn't my opinion. This is what the word of God says. And we're going to do what the word of God says. Now with that, this got me to thinking about another area of scripture that have to do with angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. But this has to do with fallen angels. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. We've read it before, but I don't think we've really had the understanding that I know that God has kind of brought my way over the last few weeks in studying this. And when I was studying this, I'm going, man, when am I going to be able to go over this? This is really cool stuff. And I'm thinking maybe Easter would be a good time to do that. And so I was kind of tucking it away for that. And then as we got into angels, I'm going, oh, this is a perfect place for it. But here in Colossians chapter 2, In verse 15, we read, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's Jesus. Well, before understanding what that means, we kind of need to understand the context. As believers in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, we have received God's gracious forgiveness of all our transgressions, all of our sins. We see that in verse 13. And for that, and the reason for that is given here in verse 14. The reason why we're forgiven is given in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God is able to forgive our sin because of something very significant that Jesus did on the cross, what he accomplished there. The word requirements there is another word for ordinances, okay? So, understand this handwriting of requirements or ordinances is what Jesus blotted out, but it was that handwriting of requirements that was against us. It was contrary to us. And Jesus took that and nailed it to the cross. The word handwriting there refers specifically to a manuscript or a legal document is what that means. Paul calls it kind of the document of indebtedness. We read that in Romans 3, 19 through 20, when we read, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world, not just the Jews who are under the law. The law that's given there in the law of Moses is also for the whole world to be able to see that they also have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. The law doesn't bring justification in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Instead, the law is an instrument of condemnation, is what it is. The law exposes how mankind are sinners, and it demonstrates their guilt before a sinless God and effectively silences any excuse that anybody's ever going to have when they face God someday. It silences them. And so these handwritten requirements, this document of indebtedness to which Paul refers to here, is a written record of every violation of God's holy ordinances that we have ever committed. And so the handwriting of requirements has your name on it, of all the things that you have done wrong, of how you have sinned. And it's a witness against you to be able to show that you are a sinner, is what this is. And this document, this handwriting of requirements, was a threat to you, a written record, and always available to God as a reminder that you, as his human creation, are a sinner. And we owe God a debt for our sin. And God's word makes it very clear, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Because we sin, we have to die, and we are now separated from God forever because of our sin. Now, this handwriting of requirements that's against us, Jesus wiped it out. The Greek word wiped out here is exolipho, is what it is. It means to be smeared, to cover with lime, to obliterate, erase, to wipe out, to blot out. Jesus' death obliterated, destroyed, washed away completely the handwritten requirements of the Mosaic law that was against us. And he has taken it out of the way. The word taken there is a word, a hetero, that means to bear away what has been raised, to carry off. Jesus eliminated this threat against us by carrying it off, carrying it out of the way, to which asks the question, out of the way of what? Out of the way of what? The word way there is a Greek word mesos, which means middle, midst, center. He carried it away from the center. He carried it away from the midst of. The midst of what? Well, it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, this expression, mesos, is used three times to speak of the midst of the throne of God. Revelation 4, 6, 5, 6, and 7, 17. So I would submit to you that this handwriting requirements, this law of Moses, this document of indebtedness, this document that shows your name on there and all the things that you have done wrong and how you have sinned against God, that has been taken away from the midst of God's throne room. And it was done that through the act that Jesus did on the cross. And so that penalty that we owed has been taken away from the midst of the throne that shows us guilty by Jesus. For the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. It doesn't end with, you know, but the wage of sin is death. Yes, it is. But the good news is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, it appears that before Jesus' death on the cross, this handwriting of requirements, this document was located there in the midst of God's throne room in heaven. Paul says, those who put their faith in the work Jesus did on the cross, this document with your name on it has been carried away from its location before God's throne, obliterated, thereby eliminating its threat to you because you have put your faith in Jesus. The word took is in the perfect tense. It's completed, it's in the present, and it's in the future when we mess up as well. All have been taken away. And notice the benefit here of that it is past, present, and future. And understand what he did. He took that from the midst of the throne room and he nailed it to the cross. Your name, all the sins that you've committed, your debt that you owe to God himself, he nailed it to the cross because it's on the cross that he paid that debt by his blood, which washed it away. So, again, nailed on the cross. It is taken care of, okay? Never to be brought before you again. That is what Jesus did, okay? That is what he did. And then from there, it's that word takes away is the exact same word that John the Baptist used when he pointed to Jesus and he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus did for you if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he has done for you. And so, we see this here as we get into verse 15, which I think has confused a lot of people of what was actually going on in verse 15, where it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Interesting here. Powers and principalities, we know, speak of angels. And so for Jesus to disarm them, this would have to be speaking of what? Fallen angels. He's not going to disarm holy angels. So he's disarming unholy angels, fallen angels. And how does he do that? And what does that mean? He disarmed them. The word disarmed here means exactly what you think of, to strip off of. And so it would seem the armor that demons have against us is this handwritten requirement of our sin. Understand, this is the greatest weapon that Satan always had against us. Hey, guess who is in charge of death? Today it's Jesus. Before that, it was Satan. Why? Because you've sinned. And because you've sinned and you followed him, you now belong to him. And so this written requirement, Satan and his minions would just kind of throw up all the time. Hey, that guy just died. He belongs to us. He's a sinner. She's a sinner. Belongs to us. They have a debt to pay. They have to die. And we're in charge of death. Satan is in charge of death. And so, again, Jesus disarms these evil angels from the one weapon they have against humanity. The penalty for sin is death. But Jesus paid that penalty by being the perfect sacrifice for sin of mankind. Look what it says here in Acts chapter 2. Jesus died, but he was raised up 3 days later. Why? Because death couldn't hold him. We're told that in Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death. Who's that? The devil, it says. Satan had the power of death, and released those who through fear of death were all lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus, identified with us by taking human form. He shared the same human condition we go through, even to the point of death, but he did it perfectly. He never sinned. He still died for us, but guess what? Sin or death couldn't hold him. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. He never sinned, so death could not hold him. This is one of the reasons why Satan was thinking, I got him. I'm going to kill him. And once I kill him and once he dies, he belongs to me because I have the power of death. But this is why we also read in Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death because he beat death and because he did not sin and death could not hold him. Now the keys have been given to him when it comes to Hades and of death. And so on the cross is where he disarmed the evil powers and the demons of their ability to demand a guilty verdict for us. They can't demand that anymore because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And then he made a public spectacle of these fallen angels. We need to understand that the moment he was dying on the cross, all of the fallen angels and Satan and all his minions are just sitting there going, this is the greatest thing in the world. We got him. We got him. And then he dies. And what happens? He goes to paradise for 3 days. And Satan doesn't have him. And after 3 days, he rises again, showing the fallen angels and Satan what? Jesus is greater than Satan. He's greater than Satan. He truly is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, a champion. Here, Satan has been telling him, hey, if you come with me, he deceived a third of those angels. You come with me, I will give you greater power and glory. I will be like God. You stick with me and I'll give you greater things. And they believed him. And I'm going to be able to kill the Messiah. And they believed him. And then he killed the Messiah. And guess what? Jesus used exactly what Satan was going to use to kill him in order to destroy the devil. You thought you had me, but I'm a perfect sacrifice and I'm sinless and you cannot keep me because I did not sin. And death comes because of sin and I did not sin. So death has no power over me. And now I take this power away from you because I'm showing that I'm greater than you. And all the angelic hosts saw that. The holy angels, the unholy angels, and it was the ultimate humiliation to Satan. He is a defeated foe now. He is a defeated foe. And that is what it means here, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them and he triumphed over them. Praise God. Praise God. Exactly. And so I want us to understand this. Jesus is the champion of the world. He has the power over death now. He has the keys to death. And that written requirement that was before God in the midst of his throne room has been taken and nailed to the cross. And it's never going to come back to haunt you. And all the powers and principalities have been stripped of that one weapon. He's guilty. She's guilty. He's guilty. She's guilty. And that's why that Satan is called what? The great accuser. He's going before the throne room of God all the time saying, Dave Love did this, Dave Love, Dave Love. Oh, he's calls himself Christian. Oh, he. And Jesus, my advocate, is up there saying, it's been taken out on the cross. It's been nailed to the cross. He is innocent. He is innocent because of Jesus Christ. I know this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I hope it's one that ministers to your soul that there are angels, good and bad, and they are all created good. Satan took a third of them and everything else, but there's two-thirds that still remain that are loyal to God. I do believe that angels sing. I just believe that we sing in such a way that they can't, and that's why God calls us all the time to sing, sing, sing. And with what's going on with California, I want you to know we are going to sing to the Lord here. We are going to do what God's word says, and we're not going to be fearful of what the government or man has to say. We're going to do what God has to say. Amen? From the holy love of God, we will meet in the golden city in Jerusalem.
Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in next Sunday as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.